Amen. Well, as he said, I'm Pastor Drew. I am currently the director at Water's Edge Campground. Don and Denise live there, so that's really great. I started the campground back in January, so now I am thoroughly know everything that's going on in the campground. So if you have any questions, I still don't know. It's a very large task to run the grounds, but it is a blessing to be a part of it. And it's great to have people on the grounds. I've actually, don't do that. Stop it. it's actually been nice that while I've been on the grounds, people have actually stopped me in the street and just prayed for me, just right there. And it's so comforting to know you live around people who are just so wonderful like that and that care so much about the grounds and want to see the best thing for the grounds. Before that, I worked at, I didn't work, it was ministry. I did ministry at Williams Lake Church. When I was there, I was the associate pastor, the youth pastor. At one point, I was the secretary. I was a volunteer for youth. Pretty much did everything. I was the utility guy at Williams Lake. I was there. I have a very interesting story. I was saved, sanctified, baptized, and got called into ministry all in the same church. Which is really cool. I have been a Christian now since 2012, which if you're doing the math on that, yes, that is a short amount of time to go from new Christian to here, but it's all by God's grace. Before I was a Christian, I was an atheist. I was an atheist for the better part of my life so far. But now I have a very unique perspective to share with other people, which is really nice. As a youth pastor, I saw a lot of things in lives of people. And one of the things that I like to do is I people watch. You ever do that? Like you go to a mall and you sit there and you just watch people? Because it's interesting. The way people act and react to situations is fun. It's exciting. But as a youth pastor, I saw some things that troubled me about families. Teens and children often reported a lack of belonging. They felt like they didn't belong. They felt like they weren't heard. They're not understood. They feel left out, minimalized. Parents are constantly wanting them to compete with another teen who is doing better or another child who's doing better. Sometimes that takes the form of like a sibling of why can't you be more like... Teens also revealed that they wanted their parents to stop trying to solve all their problems. That's no shock to me. My son still feels that way. Sometimes they just need a little space and time to figure it out. Teens said that they felt their parents were trying too hard to insert themselves into every aspect of their lives. Teens said they couldn't meet their parents' expectations to be perfect all the time. These are all things I've heard as a youth pastor. I've also heard a lot of other things that probably weren't so good either, but we're not addressing those today. Today we're addressing, why do we have these problems? Why are kids leaving the church at staggering rates? When I started examining this and looking into it more, something came across to me a while ago, and it was shocking to me and my wife a while ago, but we have 936 weeks from the time they're born to the time they leave our house. 936 weeks. Sounds like a lot, but it's really not. In some churches, actually, they give brand new parents, when they come to have them, you know, shown to the church and everything, and some are dedicated. But when they do that, some churches will give them this jar full of marbles, and they put 936 marbles in there. And each week you take one out. And it's this visual reminder of how much time you have to invest into them, to feed into their lives before they go out into that world. And that's a scary thing when you start thinking about it, because as I look at it, my jar is over halfway empty with my son, who's 13. I've got a lot less than 936 weeks left. I got to whip him into shape before I kick him out the door, right? But when you look at the atmosphere that we're living in today and compare it to maybe previous times, it's completely different. When I grew up, you know, it wasn't like today. They have cell phones, right? We live in an information age now. They have cell phones. They can literally grab their cell phone and find out the answer to things that I don't even know or want to know half the time. But they can do that so easily. In my day, it was we had pagers. Remember pagers? And I still remember I got my first pager. It was neon green. And I was the coolest guy in the world. I'd hook it onto my pocket there, and everybody thought I was, you know, big stuff. And, you know, we'd go to pay phones, and, you know, back when those still existed, and I'd put in a quarter, and, like, I would text my friends, right? And I would go, like, 07734, right? Because that's hello upside down. Like, you remember the old calculator thing? That's what we would do. You could also spell some other things that maybe weren't so good, but we're not talking about any of that. Some other differences, right? Just between me and my son, video games have changed immensely. I had Pac-Man. I started playing games when Atari was almost brand new. And that's crazy to me. But now he can play NFL with real players, and it looks almost real. Like, his grandma was watching, and he's like, what game are you watching? He's like, I'm playing a video game. And it's like, what? But it's changed so much. We don't have pay phones anymore. Now we have cell phones, and we can talk to each other all the time. We have social media. You can connect with people all over the world. I can go on Facebook, and I actually just did this today, and I saw a post from somebody from Africa, and I didn't understand a word of what it said. But now there's a see translation button where now I can connect with people in Africa and they can connect with me, and I don't even have to speak the same language. It's crazy how much things have changed. And I'm not that much older than him. I keep telling myself that. But where is the disconnect? Because, I mean, okay, between my son and I, there is 30 years. It's not a lot. To me, it's not a lot. So where does the disconnect exist? I see a lot of parents that are trying to parent the same way all the way through their child's life. And that's where a lot of the problem exists, is they don't understand that through different phases, they need different parents. And sometimes what we're trying to do is keep the same parent the whole time. There's a lot of parents who, they're not raising their kids in the godly truth. When I was a youth pastor, we had a bus ministry, and I would spend 2 hours before Wednesday night service and 2 hours after picking up and dropping off kids. The reason I had to spend so much time is because their parents didn't come to church. The problem wasn't so much the kids. They wanted to come, but it was their parents who didn't. Because I've had a long week. I've had a long day. It's been really tough. We have soccer tomorrow. There's a million excuses that I've heard. But so I had to start a bus ministry just to get these kids there. And we gladly did it because I did more ministry in that van than I ever did in the building. And it was wonderful. But at the same time, that's ministry parents could be doing with their kids in that time too. We also have, I kind of touched on it, but we have a lot of excuses, right, of why we don't go to church. My son goes to church with me whenever I go, for the most part. And it's good to have him there. And he doesn't necessarily participate in all the different churches, youth groups that we go to, but he sits in all the services. He gets to hear all the messages. But some places, some parents don't do that. You can just stay home. It's okay. You can miss this week. It's all right. But we keep making these excuses of why it's all right. So what I want to do is I want to go over, hopefully very quickly, different phases that kids are in. Because one of the things I believe is to know where kids are and what they're looking for, what they experience, and how they're reacting helps us understand them, right? Because it's important. And you might be thinking, well, I don't even have a kid anymore. Well, you got grandkids. You got kids in the church. There's kids everywhere. We all need to be ministering to our kids. We're a family. We're Christ's family. So really quickly, at birth, right, we have kids who are just born, and they are solely reliant on their parents. You know, their needs are, you know, eating, sleeping, crying, pooping, and then recycling the whole thing all over again. And for my son, crying was like the biggest one because he like had an allergy and it was just insane, crying all the time until we figured it out. But they're solely dependent on their parents, right? When they get to about first, second grade, right, they physically seldom walk anywhere. It's like anywhere they go is like the biggest sprint you've ever seen in your life. They wiggle, they squirm, they work hard, they play harder. They frequently get tired and irritable. They need naps. They enjoy making things. Mentally, they have an active imagination, increasing ability to memorize. They daydream, procrastinate. They vary in attention spans. They're easily disciplined. Yeah, I don't know. Depends on the kid, I guess. They like some freedom of choice. They are socially conscientious and developing in that. Spiritually, they're capable of accepting Christ. They're able to understand Christ's punishment for your place. Bible stories appear to their active imaginations. Literal and abstract are a problem for them. They don't really see the difference as well. And then they ask about God in heaven. This one is the one that I really love about kids this age. They show concern for the spiritually lost. I knew this young girl a while ago. I still know her. but she was in my ministry. And when she was a little girl, she showed so much concern for the spiritually lost. She would sit there and go to her grandma, go to the pastor and everything else and say, you know, can you teach me how to pray for so-and-so? They're really having a rough time. Can you teach me to pray for this girl? She's been mean to me, but I don't know that it's really her. She's got something going on. She had the faith so much bigger than a lot of parents I know, or adults I know even. And when I thought about that, I think of Matthew 18, right? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like one of these children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whatever it takes, or whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What if we had that childlike curiosity? What if we still asked those questions about God in heaven? What if we actually put ourselves in the place of first and second graders? We prayed for people who were bothering us. I think having the faith of a child is so important. And I love to see that in those younger children. As we continue on, we get to third and fourth graders. And they have some developing coordination. They need proper food and rest, right? They can distinct work from play. They make a game out of work. Mentally, they would rather answer oral questions than written ones. They always want to know why. Who knows about the why face? Oh, my goodness. I've answered so many whys in my life. I still do. It doesn't end. I feel like, you know, I got why from about that age to today. You know it's true. Calm down over there. Why? Yeah. But they enjoy real life stories. They're developing a great interest in facts. Socially, they give in proportion to what they receive. They like good and bad recognition and will seek it out. They enjoy encouragement, becoming more independent. They're not innately honest. Believe it or not, they will fib sometimes, which is a little crazy. Spiritually, they're capable of knowing that they are sinners. They need a savior. They're sincere when they accept Christ. They desire love and security. They need relationships between the Bible and their own life explained. They have a high capacity to memorize passages. I wish I had that gift. I have a problem, I'm not going to lie. I try, and I have what I like to call now the Drew version, because memorizing scripture word for word has always been a problem. But the good news is the Drew paraphrase is coming to a store near you, and I will sell it to you very cheap because it's probably not worth much. But I try. But children, they're really good at absorbing that material. And like Psalm 119:11, right? I have stored up your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. And it's a really great age to start storing up that word in their heart, because later down the road, they're going to need it. Trust me. Then we get to junior high, and oh man, does it get crazy there. This is where my son is currently. They have rapid growth. They're awkward and insecure. They start getting those facial blemishes, and they have improved coordination and love of sports and activity. My son loves football. He will tell you he is going to be better than Justin Jefferson, if you know who that is, but we'll see. Mentally, they're prone to substitute imagination for real life. Justin Jefferson. They make light of failures and mistakes, or the opposite, it's the end of the world. They have a greater ability to exercise judgment. Socially, they dislike being treated like children. They don't like adults to be overly dominant. They become show-offs at times. They sense hypocrisy immediately. Spiritually, they recognize, they're beginning to recognize responsibility to God. They need a Bible study that fits their needs. They gain satisfaction from understanding Scripture. They should be given the opportunity to search and question, and their prayers are very sincere. When I think of this group of kids, and I dealt with this group so much, they're just crazy, but they have so much energy, they're so much fun, but they're crazy. But when I think of this group, it reminded me of Matthew 7:7-12, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. They are seekers. They want to know. They really, really do want to know. And they're starting to turn this corner of wanting to search more and understand. And they're beginning to want to make this faith their own. Then we get into senior high, and listen, they're almost adults, right? They're getting huge, you know, physically. They become sexually mature. Their nervous system has stabilized, and they've gotten out of that awkward stage. They love to eat mentally. They begin to think outside of the box. They try to act and think older than they are. They need counseling in almost everything, yet they know it all, which is a little weird. Socially, they get really interested in popularity. They're interested in developing relationships. They need help on Christian standards. Spiritually, they're beginning to understand Christian life and can understand sanctification. They often suffer defeat. They desire the best. The Bible as a whole can be confusing to them, but they may be able to understand and explain it to others. One of the things, when I think of this group, is the sanctification part. It's such an opportunity in those years to teach them correctly and give them that 2 Corinthians chapter 7 moment of, therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God, right? We have this opportunity in these years to set them up for the future. So now that we've talked about the children, let's talk about how we respond as adults, which is ultimately a little bit different. Phase one, I like to call it the drill sergeant, okay? Listen, I was in the Marine Corps. That's the way I view it. You're drill sergeants early in the first phase, right? I like to think of it as, in the first years, the parent functions as a benevolent dictator, okay? We tell the child what to do, when to go to bed, what to eat, how to perform something. In this phase of childhood, the task of a loving parent is to encourage the child's growth from discipline to self-discipline. Paraphrasing Proverbs 13:24, whoever spares discipline hates their child, but the one who loves their child is careful to discipline them. And it's important because that discipline sets them up for later in life. And we need to be able to understand that this is the time that we need to maybe start. A lot of the phrases should go, yes, because. No, because. One of the problems that parents fail in this area is that they will go and tell children no. And that's it. There's no explanation afterward. If I have a stove and my kid goes to light it, right, and they go to touch the flame, and I just say no, what did they learn? That I just don't want them to do that. They don't understand the why. Why is it important for them not to touch it, right? So it would be, you'd say no, because if you do this, you're going to get hurt. And then turn it on. And maybe put their hand way above it so they can feel it's warm and say, this will burn you and it'll hurt a lot, right? And so when we explain those things, it creates a much better understanding of that self-discipline that we're trying to put into them. Phase two is the coach. And the coach is an important phase that parents need to understand. So you can't be the benevolent dictator anymore. You have to move on. But some parents never move past the benevolent dictator. They're just the dictator the whole time. But when you go into the coach, you often try to help clarify rather than dictate. Children's choices for them repeatedly using the phrase, would you rather do this or do that? For example, I might ask my son, would you rather leave early for church and be able to, you know, talk to your friends? Or would you rather go late and just go straight to Sunday school? You make those choices. You help them make those choices. Not just to dictate the child's actions, but also it takes away the pains of not understanding the reasoning of why you're doing those things. And so that's very helpful. We want to coach them. A good coach in sports, right? They show someone why something needs to be done a certain way. You don't, like if it's in football, which I'm in that phase now because of my son, but if you don't block this guy, he's going to hurt your quarterback, right? So you have to block this guy because you don't want that to happen. And so you're trying to still explain it, but give them those choices because of ultimately, right, you can coach them all you want, but when they get on the field, they're going to do what they want to do either way. So then we move into phase three, which is the counselor. And if you haven't experienced this yet, you're going to, and you're not going to like it. The day dawns for a parent when he or she is no longer the driving influence in their kid's life. It's painful. And the problem is if you don't go through these phases correctly, it's a lot more painful than it should be. The task of the parent is to encourage the child's growth from dependence to independence. It's especially important in this phase of parenthood. This phase is usually in the teen years when a child can reasonably be expected to understand what is right and what is wrong. Too many of us try to parent our teenagers in the same way as we did when they were young kids. And when the kid tries to like strain against the reins, right? And they like start pulling away from us. And what's our knee-jerk reaction? Whoa. Bring it back over here. No. You can't do that yet. And the problem is when we do that, we're acting as though it is wrong for them to seek that independence. And it's not. We need them to seek that independence. We want them to seek that independence. The more we hold that back from them, we're creating barriers for the future. The operative phrase during these years is, that's a decision you can make. When you're in this phase, your child comes to you for permission, and you might quiz them about, what decision would they make if they were in your position, right? What do you think, if you were in my position, would you let me let you go to that party? Well, yeah, of course I would, because I'm going to be a cool parent. So what's going to be going on at that party? And, you start doing things like that a little bit more. You offer suggestions and warn them about potential consequences to their actions, right, of those poor decisions. But try to leave the decisions up to them as much as possible. Not fully letting them have all the decisions, right? But just giving them more ownership in that way. Of course, we risk the problem of they're going to make mistakes, right? They're going to mess up. They're going to make the wrong choice. Guarantee it. And I like to think of this in a different way. I was a really big roller skater back in the day. I know I don't look like it, but I actually am still really good at roller skating, not going to lie. I'm pretty light on my feet. But back in the day, when I first learned to roller skate, my mom took me and I think I was like 12 or 13 when I first went. And I started learning how to skate and I would fall a lot, right? And I kept falling and making these mistakes. And my mom would come up to me and she would be like, Drew, listen, here's what you need to do. Next time you fall, try to fall on your butt or your hip. That way it hurts less. Oh, okay. And so I would try that, right? And she would just keep walking with me through these things like that. But I would keep failing. But you know what happened? is as I kept failing, I learned from those mistakes. And over and over and over, the more I failed, the better I got. You know, I would skate so much and fall so often that I would actually said, yes, I fell, I learned something not to do. You know, that was my phrase. Because my mom turned it into something that it was no longer a failure. It was I just learned what not to do. And that's kind of how we need to look at it with them. It's not a failure. You've learned what not to do. And they need to learn from those. Phase four is the consultant. This one's tough. I don't look forward to this day. I feel like I already had a moment like this once. So when Drew was first born, I was with him for the first years of his life. All the time. I didn't have a job. I was at home every day. Angie went to work. I was a stay-at-home dad. I loved being at home with Drew. I taught him to walk really early, and then I regretted it the next moment later because he just ran all around the house. He was crazy. But then came this day where I had to take him, and we put him in a learning center, a daycare, and I still remember this day where I took him in and I dropped him off and, you know, met his teacher and dropped him off and everything. And then I walked out. And I went out to my car. And I just started crying. Because I had to just leave my best friend who I spent the first many years of his life of just me and him. And it was heartbreaking for me. And I just remember that moment. And when I think of this final phase of, you know, when you drop your kid off to college or, you know, you let them go out into life, this is kind of a similar moment to that. There's a lot of emotions of driving away from leaving a child at college or letting them drive on themselves to college, which is ultimately more scary to me than even dropping them off. But it's a very scary time. But it's hard to let go, right? We always want to hold on. And the task of parenting isn't done at this stage. It's not like we kick them out the door and it's over. It's no longer a proactive involvement that we're involved in. It's like Solomon who told his son, "Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart." In this phase of parenting, all we can do is pray and wait. We sit by and we wait for them to need our advice. And then we get that call of, you know, "Hey, I've got this going on." "Well, tell me about it. Let me know if I can help in any way." But it takes on this advisory role where you're more just helping them, counseling them through things. And you'll find that these phases of parenthood, they're not entirely measurable. You can't put a certain age or range on them. They're going to move through them in different phases and ways. Some will stay in the middle of some of them at times, and they're not exact. And one phase, you know, passes long before the next one begins, and children demand different, you know, things at different times. But overall, what I've found is the main thing that kids want is attention. One thing that as I've been doing kind of some research in this area, is that, you know why Jesus did so well with disciples, with everyone he met? Because he was willing to give his time to them. He spent time with them. And I think the one thing that I've learned through my years in youth ministry is that's what they really want. It's not any magic bullet or anything else. It's time. Time equals love. The fundamental goal for Christian parents should be to guide their children to a saving faith in Christ and to set them on a path to maturity, bringing them to the full measure of God's glory. Parenting is one of the most important callings. Children are a gift and a blessing from God. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have long life on earth. The one scripture that constantly sticks with me is, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. I think sometimes I've seen parents treat kids as not a gift from the Lord. I've seen them treat them as a nuisance, as a problem. And yeah, they're going to create problems, but they're not a nuisance. They're not a problem. I hear people say the children are the future of the church. No, they're not. They're the church now. They're here. They're watching us. They're watching what we do all the time. I've seen parents that believe that, you know, don't do as I do as I say. No, trust me, they're watching what you do. They're the church now. They have opinions. They want to be heard. And sometimes we need to get out of the way. And we need to sometimes be silent and listen. God has called every one of us to ministry. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you've been told that before, but each one of us are called into ministry. Maybe it's not to preach. And for your sake, I hope it's not, because trust me, it's not the easiest job in the world. But we're all called into ministry. And if you have children, you're called into a very special ministry of raising that child. And it's not an easy ministry to be in. In some ways, I think I'd rather preach sometimes. But God has called you for such a time as this. God has called you, and maybe you're not a parent right now. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you just see kids in the church. I don't know. But you can be a good influence on those kids. Some of the best things that I've seen in ways that churches have worked is I've seen some of the older generations in the church mentor the kids. And one of my friends actually has this in his church, and he actually every year will pair someone in the older generation with one of the teens in the church and say, this is your mentor. And I knew one guy, he mentored this kid, and now he's a pastor. All because he just spent time with him. He would meet him once a month and like take him out to lunch or whatever and just spend that intentional time with him to discuss God, discuss life,
and just be there. He wasn't related to the kid, but he's invested regardless. So I have a challenge for you all. And it may sound hard. Maybe it's not. I don't know. But if God has called us for such a time as this, for our kids and our grandkids, I want us to try something different. And if you have a wife or a husband or just anyone, really, you can do this with anyone. You know, call your friend and do it every night. It doesn't matter to me. But one of the things my family and I have done is at night, before we go to bed, we do three good things. And it can be anything. We just pick three good things from our day. And you know what? I've had some really, really bad days, and so has my wife, but somehow we can always come up with at least three good things that happened in our day. And sometimes that can even be like just surviving the day, right? Like, God got me through this day somehow, even though it was absolutely a trash basket, right? Or it can be, you know, that I got home safe for work. Or, you know, it can be that I saw God show up in this way. God's softening this person's heart. God has done this, right? And just do those three things every night. Because I think one of the problems we run into, just as people in general, this isn't even just kids, as people in general, is we tend to focus on the bad of life and don't focus on what God's been doing the whole time. The next thing is to read Scripture together. Read Scripture together. It doesn't have to be super long. It doesn't have to be super involved. It could be a chapter. It could be a few verses. But I think it's important that maybe you read Scripture together. And give kids an opportunity to question it, to ask. And I know what you're thinking. I don't want my kid to ask me about Scripture because if I read them Revelation, I don't have the answers. It's okay. I'll tell you a quick story. When I I first started helping with teens, I had this teen that came to me. And he said, so explain to me predestination versus free will. I'd been in ministry all of a day or two. I did not have that answer. I was new. I'd went through, I think, two classes or three classes at that point. And I'm like, you know what? I do not have this answer. And he's like, okay. I said, but I'm telling you what's going to happen. Next week, that's what we're talking about for group. And he's like, all right, cool. And so I went and I studied and I studied and I studied all week long. And I did so much work. I mean, it was unbelievably too much work. I mean, I went all the way to Calvinism and dug deep into that. And I went, you know, I really dug deep into this. And I came in that next Wednesday, I think it was, and I gave this wonderful, wonderful sermon. And I outlined everything you would ever want to know about predestination versus free will. And I said, so what questions do you have? Nothing. I'm good. But you know what? I learned a lot. I learned a whole bunch in that. And the good thing about that was it wasn't the last time I ever got that question, trust me. But it was nice because not only did that kid learn something, but I learned a lot in it too. And so don't be afraid of the questions. You don't have to have the answers. The important thing is that you're willing to get them. It's like I tell my staff at the campground, I don't like the phrase, I can't do that. I like the phrase, I haven't learned how to do that yet. Because there's a big difference between the two, right? One, you're willing to still learn. The other, you're just shut down. Be willing to learn. It's huge. And the last thing, so we have doing three good things, we have doing a scripture, and the last thing is prayer. Prayer is so important. I can't tell you how important prayer is. Praying as a family is different. And it changes your life. When I have prayed with my family, it's been special. And yeah, they're not all, you know, really great prayers. You know, we can't all stand there and be like the Pharisees babbling all these great, wonderful words. But it's not about that. It's not about having all these beautiful words to say. Prayer's never been about that. It's about having that intentional time to connect with God. God knows what you need before you ever ask. But the important thing is in any relationship, if you don't have the communication, what do you have? There'll be many who get to heaven and say, Father, look at all these great works that I've done for you. And he'll say, but I never knew you because you never communicated with me. Communication is important. Just thanking God for what he brought you through and maybe those good things each day is important. Thanking God for his word that helps when we store it up in our heart and our minds. So this evening, in closing, I want us to end in prayer. And I'd like each of us to, and that can be coming up to the altar, that can be just sitting where you are, I'm fine with whatever you want to do. But I want to give us an opportunity to pray, not just for ourselves. I don't really want that right now. What I would like to see is us pray for a child. Every one of us has a child in our life somewhere. But I'd like to see us to pray for a child. And whoever that child is, could be your kid, could be a grandkid, could be a kid in the church. But I want us to all to pray for at least one child that we know. And then after you finish praying for that child, I want you to pray for a parent. We all know a parent that needs prayer. They need love. And I want you to pray for that parent. And maybe pray about what can you do to help that parent? How can I, Lord, how can I serve you? That's my question every morning when I wake up, by the way. I get up, I sit on the edge of my bed. I have syncope, so I have to sit there for a second. If you don't know what that is, it's when you stand up first thing in the morning, your blood pressure drops and you pass out, and it's no fun. So I have to sit there for a second. So I've chosen to say the same prayer every morning is, Lord, how can I serve you today, right? But I want each of us to pray for a child and a parent of how we can best serve them, help them. And maybe that's just praying for them all the time. I don't know. But I want us to take just a few moments of intentional time just to pray. Would you go ahead and everyone bow your heads and close your eyes? And just take this moment right now just to pray for a child. Just whoever comes to your mind. And now just pray for that parent, whoever that may be. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for you. Lord, you're such a good God to us. Lord, you knew us before you knit us together in our mother's womb. And that is so special. That's such a great relationship. And Father, today we humbly come before you. Lord, we pray for the children of this world. Lord, they're not the future of the church, Lord. They are the church. And Lord, we just want to lift them up to you, knowing that you are the great redeemer, that you're the great physician, you're the wonderful counselor. And Lord, today, we just ask that you be in our children's lives. Lord, knock on their heart's door. Let them know you. Let them experience the fullness of your love. Father, we also pray for our parents. Lord, I've seen some hard jobs in my life, but parenting, it's tough. Lord, it's exhausting. Lord, there's no off time of being a parent. You're on call every moment of every day. Lord, you know this better than we do as we are your children. But Father, we just humbly ask that you be with the parents. Give them the strength, Lord, to make it through. Give them the understanding of their children. And Lord, help them be strong and courageous to be with them and guide them and walk with them through this life. Lord, be with the grandparents in this world. They have a tough job because not only do they have their own kids, but they got their kids' kids too. And Lord, that can be an exhausting task. But Lord, they're up for it. And Lord, we just pray that they get a peace and they can help guide these children up. Lord, as we get ready to leave, Lord, I say this all the time, don't let it stop here. Let it go outside of these walls. Lord, let your spirit rain down. Let us be a light to the world. Lord, let us go out and show people what good, godly parenting looks like. Father, we love you. We thank you for your son. Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you today. It's in your son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, thank you all for having me. I've really enjoyed being here. This is a fun little church. It's nice. Someday, hopefully I can tell you guys my testimony, how we've gone from atheist to camp director, because it's a pretty shocking story. But that wasn't why I was here today, so you'll just have to wait another day to hear it, and I'm sorry for that. Unless, who wants to stay another hour? I see nobody's as adventurous as me. Well, there it is, Monday Night Football. Well, thank you, and go in the peace and love of Christ.